Hi, I'm Ed Corey, Director of Equipping Hearts for the Harvest, and I would like to welcome you to our first in a series of podcasts trying to answer the question, what is healing? I have been doing a lot of blogging about this subject recently, and if you would like to read the blogs to get more information, you can visit my blog website at gentleripples.blogspot.com. The full name for the blog is Gentle Ripples in a Big Pond. And I am here today with Denny Hutala, who works with us at Equipping Hearts. Denny, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be able to get the chance to ask you some questions about this blog that you've been writing.
Well, thank you, and I'm hoping we will have a great time doing this.
Yeah, it should be fun. So I have to start off to say, you know, why are you even doing a series on healing?
Well, I'm doing this series on healing because I'm a minister who has worked in the field of addiction and trauma recovery since 1980. And I've worked in a lot of different settings. I've been on pastoral staff at churches. I have worked with Equipping Hearts, bringing training to churches and ministries and all kinds of groups for a lot of years. I've worked in secular and Christian rehab programs. I've been on pastoral staff at churches working with healing and counseling. And I've worked very hard to develop a model for healing that can be used in a lot of different churches or ministries in just about any place in the world. We want to define healing in a way that is not culture-bound, because we have trained people from every continent except Antarctica, because penguins don't generally come to conferences. So we need an understanding of healing that's not culture-bound, that is grounded well in Scripture, with a scriptural foundation that includes information from neuroscience about how we are designed and how we actually function best. I've also been asked by my pastor at my local church to help think and plan and dream about what a center for healing might look like. So this whole question, what is healing, has been something I've wrestled with for a long time, help train people to answer in a lot of different contexts, and now I'm trying to help implement that at my local church. So this is something that, as a pastor, as a minister, I think is pretty critical.
Good. As I was reading part one, to heal or not to heal, I definitely agreed when you said there's a lot of confusion surrounding the terms inner healing and emotional healing. So why do you think those terms are so problematic in churches today?
Well, using the term inner healing or emotional healing is a great way to start an argument. And that's for a lot of reasons. One is that nobody knows exactly what those terms mean. If you ask people in churches or outside of churches what inner healing is or emotional healing is, even if they believe they're necessary, you're likely to get 10 different answers from 10 different people, because there is no one clear way that these have ever been defined. The other problem is that the term inner healing and the term emotional healing are not found in Scripture. That makes it problematic to a lot of people, pastors in particular, or ministry leaders, because they don't want to do something that's non-biblical. And I guess this third one is the saddest, is there are a lot of what I call self-appointed internet guardians of all things Christian, sometimes also known as heresy hunters, who seem to have not a whole lot else to do in life except look for people who use terms that are non-biblical or things they don't understand or disagree with, and then rip them to shreds. I know of ministries that have been really damaged by internet heresy hunters who have not been content to slander them personally and professionally. They have gone after funding sources. And that has really damaged ministries. The problem is a lot of pastors and churches and ministries, understandably, do not want to be guilty by association with things that the internet guardians of all things Christian don't like and don't understand. And because there's so much disagreement about what those terms might be to begin with, it's understandable that heresy hunters would have a field day with this. The other problem is, in Christian circles, there's been a lot of influence by what some would call New Age. And it's true. There have been some New Age techniques incorporated into inner healing in some circles. So the heresy hunters then tend to paint everybody with the same broad brush and say, well, they're all this or, well, they're all that,
right,
without really understanding how somebody might be using that term.
Well, how do you respond when the guardians of all things Christian challenge the work that you do?
Well, I think, first of all, we need to understand that they're right in a lot of areas. It's true that extra-biblical influences, including New Age techniques that are contrary to Scripture, have been used sometimes and falsely called Christian inner healing. The use of people like, or entities like, spirit guides to help bring healing is clearly not a biblical thing at all. So I think to some degree they're right. So telling them that they're all wrong is foolish. I think agreeing, you're right. I think agreeing that the terms inner healing, emotional healing are not biblical is also important. I think it's very essential to lay a really good groundwork for defining a biblical basis and a biblical approach to healing. I personally do not use the terms inner healing or emotional healing because they are so polarizing. Some people love it, some people hate it, and to me, the terms are nowhere as near, they're nowhere nearly as important as actually helping hurting people find the freedom that Jesus died to give them. And lastly, because I work very hard to lay a biblical foundation for things, I tend to not want to get into arguments. I tend to find that it's a whole lot more satisfying to beat myself unconscious against a brick wall than it is to get into foolish arguments with people about terms that are not even in Scripture. And so I try to define what I'm doing and what I mean very carefully and move on.
Well, that sounds like what you're doing with your blog is really helping define that and lay that out for everybody. So that's really good. So that, why... I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, that's really what I'm trying to do, because hurting people are in a lot of pain, and Jesus loves them deeply, and he came to set the captives free. So I think the more clearly we can answer the question, what is healing, the more effectively we'll be able to do the work that Jesus gave us to do.
Right. So could you explain a little bit more about why it's so important to have a strong biblical basis for those terms, emotional healing and inner healing?
Well, I think, first of all, the term inner healing or emotional healing are not in the Bible. No, you find them nowhere. So I tend to not use them. Part of the reason I'm writing the blog is to develop a new definition and a new understanding of what healing is that has a very firm biblical foundation. Because I want it not only to be biblical, to be true to the heart of Jesus, but I want it to be able to stand the challenges that inevitably come when you're working with hurting people. I want to be clear and I want to be biblical. I also think that when you go to Scripture to see how God works with a topic or a subject or works with hurting people consistently in Scripture, you not only discover what it is he does, but you discover how he does it and the kind of things that Scripture says that we could do to help remove the blockages inside of us that keep us stuck. So I think by going to Scripture to define the term, we are also unpacking and uncovering a lot of the ways that God heals throughout Scripture. So I think it not only gives us a firm foundation to work from, but it also reveals how God goes about doing his work. So I think both of those are critical if we're going to work with churches and ministries in the area of healing.
Okay. So once you set that biblical foundation of God healing in scriptural times, someone's bound to ask, do you think God still heals today?
Yeah, there's a whole stream of Christianity that pretty much believes that healing stopped when Scripture was complete. When the apostolic age ended, they believe healing and miracles and that sort of thing also stopped. The only way I can really answer that is to say, first, that I am a person who has received healing enough so that I went from having to use a wheelchair most of the time to not having to use a wheelchair. So it's pretty hard to convince me that God doesn't heal, because when God starts working with a disease that for which there's no cure, and bing, all of a sudden I'm you know, not having to use the wheelchair to get around in, that can only be described as miraculous. I also think I've seen too many other people have God work deeply in their lives to change things inside that kept them from connecting with him and others the way he designed them to. And that's been true in my own life as well. The result of God doing a deep kind of work to really deal with the issues in my own life and my own heart that keep me from connecting with him, the fruit of all that is more life and more love and more walking like Jesus walked. And according to John's epistle, if we claim to know Jesus, we need to walk like he does. So the goal of all this is life. And I've seen people deal with those internal issues, and the fruit, the evidence, is increased love and increased life of the kind that Jesus talked about.
Well, in reading your blog, you also mentioned that some churches believe that salvation alone is what's, you know, going to get you that. So why do you think salvation alone isn't going to bring you all the healing that you need?
Well, we need to look at healing in a couple different ways. The greatest healing and the greatest miracle in all of creation is coming into a relationship with Jesus, or what the Bible talks about as being born again. Passing from death to life, or having the dead raised, is pretty miraculous. So we need to say from the outset, that is the critical issue. And most of the rest of what comes after that is dealing with what the Bible calls the flesh. Because it's pretty clear from Paul's writing, especially in chapter 7, that we often do the things that we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we do want to do. And Paul's very clear that, you know, that's not me anymore, but that sin that's living in me. And he goes on to say in the next chapter that flesh gives birth to flesh. Why don't I think salvation accomplishes all the healing that is necessary? Because we still have this thing the Bible calls the flesh that continues to trip us up. Mm-hmm. And the problem with the flesh is that it can keep the flow of Jesus' life in us through the Holy Spirit from being lived fully. And it keeps that life from being expressed fully. If we're going to do what John said and walk like Jesus walks, that means at all times and all places and all situations with all people. And I don't know about you, but I discover there are people, places, and things and times that my flesh says, no way. Mm-hmm. There are also issues that the Bible calls sin, iniquity, and transgression. Sin meaning to miss the mark, mm-hmm. even though I have the intention of hitting the target. Iniquity refers to areas in my life that have grown crooked or deformed. Mm-hmm. And transgression refers to out-and-out rebellion, that I know what to do or not do, and I do the opposite. Mm-hmm. Sin, iniquity, and transgression are not only things that can be stuck in me habitually, they are also things that are done against me. Right. So while salvation is the entrance into a relationship with Jesus that will last for eternity, it doesn't remove this thing called the flesh. It just means that according to God, as far as he's concerned, I am this new creature in Christ. My ability to live out that walk as a new creature in Christ can really be tripped up by the flesh and all the sin, iniquity, and transgression that I've done or has been done back to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can see that. And it kind of explains a little bit why, you know, my exercise of my will doesn't always work. You know, mm-hmm. it's just I'm not going to have enough. So the next question really is, why isn't the exercise of will and forgiveness, trying to forgive, just saying I forgive, isn't that sufficient to bring all the healing that we need?
Well, we need to say from the outset that forgiveness is one of the biggest tools in healing the stuff that keeps us stuck inside. Mm-hmm. And God's pretty clear about the importance of forgiveness. What we also need to understand is that principle is used to beat the snot out of hurting people.
Yeah.
That if you'll just forgive, everything will be fine. Well, hurting people frequently try to forgive as hard as they can and muster up forgiveness. The problem is that forgiveness does not remove automatically all the effects of sin, iniquity, and transgression that we've done or other people have done to us. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness is an important aspect of healing for the places we get stuck. But sin, iniquity, and transgression, they're real different. Let's suppose I've been sexually abused. And that, especially if it's been a repeated pattern in childhood, and now I'm a Christian, and now I've received Jesus, and now people are telling me to forgive. Well, I can want to forgive, and I can consciously choose to forgive. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that all the effects of the abuse done against me are automatically removed. And it also doesn't mean that my view of myself has changed. Hmm. For example, in abuse, it's real common to have believe that we are worth less than Jesus believes that we are worth. To God, we are worth the life of Jesus, which is incredibly valuable. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, he sent his son to die for me. How much more valuable can I be in God's sight? Well, forgiving my abuser doesn't necessarily mean that my view of myself has radically changed like that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't necessarily change the shame that I carry around with me. And it doesn't necessarily change a lot of the fears that go along with being sexually abused, of being in particular situations, of being around the if it was a male that abused me of being around men, if it's a female that abused me of being around women, it doesn't mean that everything else goes away. We need to have a biblical way of addressing those blockages that helps us move forward. And sometimes just an exercise of my will to forgive gets me started, but it doesn't complete the job. Furthermore, it's interesting because the scripture talks about forgiving each other from the heart. Mm-hmm. My experience is sometimes Jesus has to do a lot of work with me about my pain until I can actually forgive from my heart. Sometimes telling people they have to forgive and make a decision to do it, people want to. But there's that's a different thing than actually recognizing all the pain and all the damage that that person's abuse has done to our life. And then forgiving. That's forgiving from the heart. Forgiveness, just a matter of the will, is sometimes an intellectual exercise that we try to do in obedience, but we get tripped up by some of that pain that we still can carry around.
Yeah, I see that. So what kind of things are going to get you there? What kind of things are included in, quote-unquote, an inner healing that will bring the healing that you need past that exercise of will of forgiveness?
Well, I think one of the essentials is learning how to connect with Jesus, to talk to him about the places where we're stuck. Mm-hmm. I think there's some biblical principles we can look at, but I think first and foremost is we need to learn how to connect, is to talk with him about the places where we hurt. Mm-hmm. Scripture says he is close to the brokenhearted. I mean, he is just waiting to share our pain with us because mm-hmm. he loves us. It's like any parent who sees their child hurt. They're not going to stand far off and wait for their child to just, come to them. Mm-hmm. A good parent will go to the child, sometimes even run to the child, to hold the child, to share the pain with the child. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of person that Jesus is. So I think the more that we can learn to connect with him and interact with him in our pain, the better. And I think that's first and foremost. Who has a new update on his book, Freedom Tools, coming out, has made a list of things, including healing the brokenhearted. It's a very biblical concept. Mm-hmm. Confessing our sins one to another and praying for each other is pretty clear from James. Dealing with the demonic is something is on Andy's list, and that's, you see Jesus doing that throughout the New Testament or throughout the Gospels. Encouraging one another. Taking our thoughts captive to make them obedient to Christ, or the whole issue of renewing the mind. Mm-hmm. Releasing captives, forgiving, we've talked about. Renouncing things that we've done in the past that have been wrong. Being led by the Spirit, that's pretty important. Because Romans 8 tells us if we're led by Spirit, we won't do the things that are against what God wants us to. Asking God for help is always a good one. Bearing one another's burdens, things like wanting freedom or speaking truth to someone else. We grow up. Mm-hmm. Comforting the afflicted with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. There are all kinds of concepts of healing that you find if you go through the New Testament and even the Old Testament. Those are just a few of the many examples that you find if you start looking to the Scriptures to help us figure out, well, what is this healing of places where we get stuck?
All right, so these places where we get stuck, is that what you mean by emotional healing?
I actually really hate the term emotional healing. We'll talk about that more in our next podcast. One of the problems with emotional healing is that it's a misnomer. Because, as we'll find out in our next podcast, God has designed us to be relational people that are connected in love with Him and other people. It's not the emotions that we experience that are what we need healing for. It's more the damage those emotions do to us and due to our relationships with God and with other people. So the term emotional healing I really don't like, because it's not generally the emotion that's the problem. It's unresolved emotion, or an emotion with a huge amount of intensity, does to us internally, not only in terms of how we see ourselves, but what it does to our body. And frankly, really intense and unresolved emotions interfere with our ability to connect with God and with each other, to give and receive in love. So I don't like that term, emotional healing, at all. It is true, though, that emotions are important and they are significant, and we will talk a lot more about that in our next podcast.
Okay, look forward to that. I want to go back a little bit to when you were talking about healing types that are not consistent with Scripture. So I want to ask you, why do the New Age influences that have been put into some of this inner healing stuff made it harder to start talking about healing?
Well, we need to distinguish between things that are extra-biblical and things that are non-biblical. Things that are extra-biblical are things that are not contained in the Scripture, that are extra or outside of Scripture. Things that are non-biblical are behaviors that are condemned in the Scripture, or things that are clearly outside the Scripture but contrary to principles and the truth of Scripture.
Okay.
So things that are extra-biblical can include things like, you know, you have a burst appendix and you have an appendectomy. Okay, appendectomies are not mentioned in Scripture anywhere. And anesthesiologists aren't mentioned in Scripture anywhere. But I'm pretty sure none of us would want to have an appendectomy without an anesthesiologist present. So there are some things that are extra-biblical that are not wrong. Things like losing weight to manage diabetes, or if you have diabetes, taking insulin to manage it. So those are all things that are extra-biblical, but that are not contrary to the teachings of Scripture. So I do not object to things that are extra-biblical or extra-biblical techniques being used to bring healing to people. What I'm concerned about is, are they consistent with the principles that we see consistently in Scripture? And I don't mean a little verse somewhere tucked away someplace that nobody ever reads, but I mean the preponderance of Scripture and consistent with the character and nature of God as found in Scripture. Now, non-biblical sources or non-biblical techniques are things that are clearly antithetical to Scripture. They tend to run against God's character and God's nature and God's truth as revealed in Scripture. So when I talk of that, all that is setting up my answer, which is that New Age influences make it harder to talk about healing because New Age influences use approaches that are frequently non-biblical. For example, it is not unusual in some form of New Age healing to use what they would refer to as spirit guides to direct you to how you should approach healing or how you should approach your life or as guidance for life. Now, clearly, the Bible would call connecting with spirit guides sorcery.
Yeah.
And there's no question that that's forbidden in Scripture. So that's not only extra-biblical, that's non-biblical.
Right.
But there have been, there's been a lot of influence of Eastern approaches to healing that have become attached to the terms inner healing or emotional healing, and make those terms, as we already talked about, very problematic. And nobody wants to be guilty by association of using terms or techniques that really run contrary to the way God says things should be run.
Right.
So that can make it a lot harder to talk about healing, because as soon as you say inner healing or emotional healing in some settings, heresy hunters jump on that.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody wants to have a conversation like that.
Right. Okay, that brings me to my next question, which I want to explain a little bit after I ask it. And how can we keep from throwing the baby out with the bathwater? You know, everyone's heard that. I hear you talk about us going to the Lord and to Jesus to talk with him and relate with him and have a relationship with him. And then I hear the warnings against spirit guides and things like that. So how can we be certain that hearing from the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as hearing from these New Age spirit guides?
That's a good question. I think first we need to be clear who we're talking to.
Yes.
We're not talking to some vague, nebulous entity that was just out in the universe someplace that we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
We are talking to God the Father. We're talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one.
Mm-hmm.
So we're very clear who we're talking to. We are not opening ourselves up to an anonymous voice that we don't know where it's coming from, because we don't know who we're talking to.
Right.
Now, it is entirely biblical to talk to God and know what God is wanting to tell us. Jesus said he only did what he heard, or what he only saw his Father doing, and he only spoke what he heard his Father saying.
Mm-hmm.
John's epistle says, you know, if we claim to know Jesus, we need to live like he did. So there's a part of the Christian life that is actively engaging in ongoing dialogue with God. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, Jesus said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty hard to be taught by someone if you're not interacting with them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Holy Spirit can use a lot of different ways to teach us. Sometimes Scripture will jump off the page at us. Sometimes another Christian might say something to us that just resonates deeply within us. But I think God really wants to be able to talk to us personally in a way that we understand him, in a way that we can connect with him directly. Jesus also said that the Spirit of Truth, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is referred to,
mm-hmm.
or the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside and walks with you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think Jesus had in mind this invisible being that's just kind of there with us. He was talking about the Holy Spirit in John as guiding us into all truth. It says, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come and bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That suggests pretty strongly that we can interact with God in a way that is designed to be a two-way communication. I think that biblically it's pretty clear God does talk to us. I think it's pretty clear the Comforter, or the Counselor, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us, is the Holy Spirit, that is not just there to observe and, you know, make bad marks on our record when we mess up. But I think God wants to interact with us directly. I think it's tragic when people are afraid to interact with God. because it's, as far as I can understand the scripture here, God likes to talk to us.
Mm-hmm.
God likes us when we hear and interact with him. It's like any father wants to make his heart known to his children. So God can speak to us in a lot of ways, but he definitely wants to interact with us. And what we hear from God will always be consistent with the character and nature of God as revealed in Scripture and biblical principle. It will not go against any of that.
Okay, well, this has been a really great podcast. I have one more question for you as we're getting ready to wrap up, and that is, what should a new definition of healing include?
That's a really good question. And some listeners are probably saying, well, why don't you just define it now?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I'm not defining it now is we need to lay more groundwork before the definition that I want to use will make sense.
Okay.
Trying to throw out an idea or definition that doesn't have a lot of foundation is usually not a good idea. So we're going to work very hard in our next couple podcasts and in the blogs to lay some foundation to make this more clear.
Okay.
But I think that a definition of healing should include five things, or do five things. First, I think it needs to be broad enough to include all forms of physical healing, as well as healing for those who are hurting on the inside.
Mm.
I don't like it that we have one set of, well, this is healing for,
right,
and then we've got this other set here. I think biblically they need to be tied together.
Okay.
And I think in Scripture it's pretty easy to do that. Second, we need to use terminology that's explicit in Scripture so we can help bring an end to the "is it biblical or not" controversy. I'd really like to put that behind us. I think we also need to proactively focus on healthy growth and maturity and avoid a self-limiting emphasis on pain, problems, and suffering. One of the problems and things I dislike about the terms inner healing or emotional healing is, after a while, if you don't understand their use, we end up driving forward by looking in the rearview mirror,
mm-hmm,
because we're always busy trying to figure out what's wrong and what we might need this and that for next.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of healing is to launch us more deeply into life and love. So any definition of healing, or any definition of healing, should be proactively focused on healthy growth, on maturity. It can't be focused on the negative.
Hmm.
We've got to have life in front of us. That's where we're going.
Right.
Fourth, it needs to be invitational and help all members of church community recognize the significant role they play in healing and maturity. If we don't include the entire community, what we end up with is this really non-biblical division between the healthy people and all the sick people that need healing. So we need to be invitational so that an entire congregation, an entire community, or everyone involved in a ministry can recognize the significant role they play in healing and growing maturity. We don't want that artificial division,
mm-hmm,
of "I'm healthy, you're not, sit down and let me fix you." I think the better we understand healing, we know that we are all somewhere in a process of being able to more fully express the life of God in Christ.
Mm.
So, to one degree or another, we're all in a journey of maturity. We're all in a journey of learning to walk like Jesus walked. Some are further along than others. But we all have a role to play for our own growth and in the growth of other people. So we need a vision for this that is bigger than just fixing those people over there. And last, healing and a definition of healing has to be set so that it can multiply easily from one person to another. Hmm. One of the challenges facing a lot of churches and ministries today is that we are overwhelmed with the needs of people that are broken mm-hmm. and hurting. And there simply isn't enough time in a pastor's day to run around trying to meet every need that broken people in their congregation or in their community have. There are not enough Christian counselors or pastoral counselors available. There aren't enough psychologists, family therapists, psychiatrists available to see everybody. Mm. We need a definition of healing and a model of healing that is simple enough that it can propagate from one person to another easily. Mm-hmm. So I think a definition of healing and an understanding of healing should include all of those things. I think if we leave any of that out, we're limiting the full scope and the full impact that healing can actually have.
Well, I'm excited to develop that definition then and get to that and lay that foundation and definitely experience healing that's contagious, it sounds like.
Yeah, we want healing that's contagious in a good way.
Yeah, very good.
Well, I want to thank all of you for joining us on this podcast. I am so glad you stayed with us. So please visit my blog at gentleripples.blogspot.com. Visit our website at equippinghearts.com. You can visit us on Facebook at Equipping Hearts, and you can follow us on Twitter if you want to. That's under my name, Ed Corey. That's E-D, and my last name is K-H-O-U-R-I. I hope you've enjoyed our time together. I've enjoyed being with you, and we will be back soon. Have a great day.